The last straw is also the straw that breaks something. It's the straw that breaks camel's back. We're all experts on camels now. Know what camels can carry and what they can't. But the reason I thought about that is because that imagery is this idea of that kind of last thing in a line of irritating things that happen that cause you just to have enough. That's it. You're done with it. I've had it up to here. You've reached the breaking point. And as I was thinking about the ministry of the law and righteousness applied through the law into our lives and how Paul is describing the ministry of the law here, that's what I kind of kept thinking about. Kind of reaching that breaking point, the last straw. So let's kind of keep that idea in our minds as we look at this passage and as we walk through it together, beginning in verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. Lord, we praise you that your grace is enough. Lord, it's in that grace that we move this morning, that we are gathered here, and that we come seeking your work in our lives and our hearts to open our minds to behold wonderful things in your law. Lord, I pray that you would arrest our thoughts and that your Spirit would press this truth deep within our hearts. That we might live more faithful, fruitful lives for you. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Righteousness applied as the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And as that gospel is applied into our lives, we've been looking at specifically the role of the law. The law and the gospel. They have almost what some have seen as a contentious relationship here. But as we've been walking through, we've been seeing how Paul has a very high view of the law, and we should too. Really, this second half of chapter 7 is our relationship with the law, part 2. We kind of did part 1 last week. And Paul continues showing us that the law is a lot. It's a lot. But the law is not enough. And that's where we end up. Number one, firstly, he shows us just, we saw this last week. He shows us again, he reminds us that the law sheds light on our sin. That's what the law does. In verse 13, he seizes on this opportunity to kind of exploit this wrong inference that people take from his arguments. We're getting kind of used to this, aren't we? He asks these questions that you could wrongly infer from what he's discussing about the gospel, but then he uses that as a platform to teach and drive this truth further home. Did that which is good then bring death to me? What is that which is good? It's the law. Did the law which is good bring death to me? And again, he condemns this. He rejects it by no means. Remember in verse 10, what he had said about the law? The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. So how do we make sense of this? Is the law good? Is the law bad? It proves death to me? In what way is it good then? Well, sin's exploitation of the law. Remember we talked about how sin uses the law to make more sin as a platform to increase itself. Sin is magnified beneath the law. The law serves its divine purpose by moving us to this place of clarity. See, the problem is that you don't understand how sinful you are. That's the problem. It's kind of like when we ask each other, right? How are you doing today? How are you? Eh, I'm all right. That's kind of how we feel about ourselves in sin. Hey, how sinful are you today? Nah, not much. But the law serves to magnify, to help us to see the power, the pervasiveness, and the deception of sin. Notice what verse 13 says about it. Don't miss this. Sin, it was sin producing death in me. Okay, so number one, he says, what brought death was really sin. Don't get it twisted. It was sin in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. And that's the key. This is part of the ministry of the law, to show us that our sinfulness is beyond measure. We kind of figure that our sinfulness can be measured and it's not that bad, and we can maybe tick off boxes and evaluate our day and how we treated Aunt Lucy and the guy who cut us off and get an idea of how sinful we are. We really don't see it. That's the purpose of the law, to come in to shed light on just how sinful we are. Now, this doesn't mean that the law was given to make our sin increase in quantity or intensity. It's not like God was like, you think you're bad now, let me give you the law, I'm going to make you more of a sinner. No, it's again to help us to see how sinful we are. And he draws us all into it. I love verse 14. Notice what he says. For we know. Right? This is common shared knowledge. He's not just talking about Paul. He's not just talking about Jews in the first century. We know this. What do we know? We know that the law is spiritual, and we know that we're sold under sin. We're sold under sin. That's a lament as much as it's a fact. And we know this. Right? If we just said, raise your hand if you're not a sinner. Well, I mean, none of us would raise our hands. I mean, we know we're sold under sin. But again, the problem is we don't know how deep and pervasive sin really is. We deny it. We dismiss it. We belittle it. One of our best tactics is to do what? To compare, right? Comparison. It's what we kind of console ourselves with right after we blow it, right? So what does Paul do? Paul takes us on this kind of transparent journey of himself, and it's one in which we recognize a lot of the scenery, because as he talks about it, we find ourselves in it, don't we? I mean, look at verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions. You ever thought that? Not understanding your own actions? Our own behavior being beyond our grasp? Being just baffled? Have you ever just sat there baffled? Maybe through tears on the edge of your bed? What was I thinking? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? I've been here. I see myself in these verses. Thinking about my conduct, my words, my shouting, my lack of self-control, repeated exploits and devices of choice, I told myself I wouldn't do that again. And for Paul, what he wants you to see is in that struggle, that realization, the law is revealing something mysterious to you. That's even grace. When you're there, the next time you're there and you're weeping and you're upset and you're, why did I do it? Realize that's grace. That's righteousness being applied. As you're gaining deeper understanding of the hold that sin has on us, its power, its pervasiveness, its deceptiveness. Now look, Paul is not here denying responsibility or culpability. I know it can kind of sound like that. It's like, look, it's not me. I wasn't doing it. It was sin in me. The devil made me do it, right? Some of you remember that. He's not denying that. What he's lamenting is his inability under his enslavement to sin to do what he knows is right. That's what he's lamenting. And he's being honest about sin's hold on his heart and his desires. There is a desire within him to do what's right. We can identify with that, right? There's no shortage of good intentions with any of us. We have all kinds of good intentions. I mean, I wonder if you could think back to, what is today, October 11th. 11 days into October. I wonder if you can think back to maybe the beginning of the month. Did you have some thoughts about this month? I'm going to watch what I eat. This month, I'm going to read the Bible every day. This month, I'm going to share the gospel four times a week. This month, I'm going to sit down and get my budget all put together. How many good intentions have we had that we just never followed through with? Now, some of that is really just apathy or we get distracted, but oftentimes it's the very powerful nature of sin within us that is more powerful than the law. That's his point here. His point here is that the law can expose sin, but sin is more powerful than the law. The law can expose sin, but it can never, in and of itself, give you victory over sin. Oh, you need to hear that. Because listen, beloved, I know as a believer, when I repent and I sin and I weep over my mistakes, one of my tendencies is to memorize commandments and say, I'm going to do that better. I'm going to try harder. God says, don't do it. I'm not going to do it. Sin taints everything we do. And here's the biggest, one of the, I always want to try to add caveats, right? Maybe not the biggest, but one of the biggest problems and troubles with sin is its deceitfulness. Oh, it's deceitful. Go back to Adam and Eve in the garden when they were tempted in sin. Satan came and tempted them. He tempted them just to question, just to wonder a little bit about God's motive. He just suggested something a little different that was kind of like the truth, but not quite the truth. And this is what sin does in our lives. I mean, we're all experts at twisting the law to fit or to not fit our particular circumstances. That's something else we can do, right? We turn the law into this kind of big, blunt object and say, well, that doesn't fit these very specific and special circumstances. I mean, we're usually pretty good at loving our neighbors, right? Everybody pretty good at loving their neighbor? Yeah? I mean, you're not stealing from them. You're not trying to romance their spouse. You're not murdering them. You're not lying about them or coveting their car or their job or their income or their pool or their tennis courts. I'm getting a little too specific. No, we're pretty good to our neighbors. And in fact, we're pretty good at honoring our parents too, aren't we? Pretty good at honoring our parents and loving others. Certainly, we're not making and worshiping any idols. We're pretty good. At least until our neighbors wrong us, or our parents get too intrusive, or our passions grow out of control, and our situation gets messy or complex. Opportunities change, and then our sinful nature uses a sleight of hand to make compromise really look more like simply conforming to the circumstances. Oh, well, it wasn't like this back in Paul's day, and this is kind of different, and things have kind of changed. This is really out of date. Paul didn't know about this. We put law against law sometimes too. One commandment against another commandment. Try to slither right into what our sin nature wants us to do. Man, sin is so deceptive. Sin is so deceptive that it convinces you that you're doing really good at keeping the commandments. Right? You're really good. I've said it before that oftentimes it's not our sin that's the biggest obstacle to coming to Christ. It's our self-righteousness. We don't think we're that bad. We're about to get there. Not there yet. We're almost there. In verses 19 and 20 here, Paul admits that he's powerless against it. He's powerless against the sin. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Hello? Have you ever felt that way? Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. He's powerless. The law is revealing to him just how bad he is. I thought of Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults, faults that are hidden. What can show us that? It's the law of God that shows us that. But even the law of God is taken advantage of by sin to deceive us. We are helplessly inclined to deceive ourselves, mishandling the law. What hope do we have? What hope is there? For rescue, for redemption, for restoration? Well, the law. It goes back to the law. The law sheds light on our sin, but the law also leads us to Christ. It leads us to Christ. We follow the law, not by way of obedience, but by way of submission. And I want you to see the difference. Yes, we're sold into slavery of sin, but the law comes to shed light and open our eyes to just how bad it is. Not to make it worse, but to help us to see, what does he say in verse 13? Sinful beyond measure. So Paul notes the struggle between a mindset on obeying the law and his flesh with a law of its own, waging war and winning. He's captive to the flesh and sin. We all are. And you might think this is all just a big cruel prank, right? The Lord gives us his law as light to expose just how enslaved to sin we really are. Kind of thought of it like a giant maze, like we're all wandering in a giant maze. And we're doing okay because we get familiar with it, it's decorated, and we're just kind of wandering around thinking we're making progress. And then somebody gives us a step stool. Oh, yeah, a step stool. And you step up on the step stool, you look over the wall, and you realize that you're surrounded by acres and acres of maze, and there's no way out. Now you realize that you are imprisoned within sin. Helpless And here's the word, and I struggle with this. Hopeless. Hopeless. We don't like the idea of being hopeless, but let me tell you, hopeless is an important place to be in your life with Christ, your walk with Christ. You have to get there. You have to get to the place of hopelessness. And that's what the law does. It brings you to the end of yourself. It's like this last straw where you finally realize that within yourself you have nothing to offer, nothing good. There's no hope. There's no way out. You're stranded and helpless, enslaved by sin. That's how the law leads us to Christ. So we look outside of ourselves, not for a supplement, not for a supplement. I'm getting older. And I'm getting older. And so my joints ache and hurt, and sometimes my shoulder or elbow will pop so loud. I'm like, did you not hear that? How did you not hear that? Why is it popping? It's crazy. So what do? I go to the experts. Google. Right? And there's supplements. Take some supplements. Supplements will help. And they have all kind of fancy names. Glucosamine, Gloucester, I don't know what it is. But so I got some supplements that I'm supposed to take. And what do supplements do? Supplements come in and add to what's there. They try to enhance and help. Now, here's the trouble when it comes to our pursuit of Jesus Christ, is that too often, too many of us turn to Christ as a supplement. You see, there's a lot of people that are spiritual. I'm a spiritual people. Of course you are. You were made that way. That doesn't shock any of us. God made you to be spiritual. He made you to hunger after Him. And we're born into sin and you don't have a relationship with God. So yes, you're searching. That doesn't surprise me. That's the gospel. You're searching. You're hungry. But when you haven't reached the end of yourself, you're not looking for a savior. You're looking for a supplement. Something to just kind of add to yourself. I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. I just need a little kind of spiritual insight. I just need to be a little better and maybe learn how to cope with some anger here a little bit. No, you need a Savior. That's what you need. Because in you is nothing good. Paul gets this. Look at verse 24. Wretched man that I am. Some of you know I like t-shirts. And we have New Beginnings t-shirts. I've got a t-shirt from, I think, every pastor in every church I've been at. Yes, when I was studying this passage this week, I looked up creating a shirt that just said, wretched man that I am. I would wear that. Because your pastor is a wretched man. And if you don't believe that, you don't understand sin. Paul is hopeless. He's hopeless. There's no hope. He's not like, maybe my training, maybe I've, the way that I've been equipped, maybe I need to search the scriptures. There's something else I'm missing that can give me the key to be this better person. No, there's nothing. Wretched man that I am. He's helpless. He knows he's sold under sin. He's plagued by irresistible sin. He's captive to the law of sin. The sin is constantly waging war and winning in his life. He knows that. He's hopeless. He's helpless. And it leads him to look up to who God is and God's great love and grace and what Christ has done to save him, to deliver him. Wretched man that I am. Look with me, verse 24. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Because I can't do it myself. I can't. I can't do it. My recovery programs can't do it. My church can't do it. My income can't do it. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what can deliver him. That's what delivers us from this body of sin and death. As long as we keep up this charade that we can get ourselves out, we will be locked in the maze of sin forever. Yeah, you'll rearrange the furniture and you'll update some things. We can make our mazes beautiful homes. But you're always captive to your sin, always following its direction. This is the pattern of Scripture. What did Isaiah say when he had a vision of who God is? Woe is me, for I am lost. Clarity. He knew he was hopeless and helpless before God. Paul, wretched man that I am. Even Simon Peter, when he saw the risen Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Oh, Lord. See, a lot of people evaluate and assess Jesus and they get him wrong. And I think a big reason we don't understand and view Jesus rightly is because we don't understand and view ourselves rightly. We don't understand the power and pervasiveness and deceptiveness of sin in our lives. We don't realize how bad we are. And because we don't realize how bad we are, we don't realize how great Christ is. That he saves us anyway. He loves us anyway. He rescues us anyway. He is faithful to us anyway. He is with us anyway. He is always with us. Through the ministry of the law, this reality of our helpless state leads us to call out for help from the only real source of deliverance, and that's Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we have freedom from sin, forgiveness of sin, and a sure hope and promise of a future without sin. There's no other way, place to turn. There's no one else to go to. Now, the big question about this passage, and some of you have been waiting for me to talk about it, is Paul talking about his experience as a Christian, or is he talking about his experience before he became a Christian here? And if you go, oh, yeah, it's a good question. There's hundreds of pages of commentaries debating this. Paul doesn't help us. He doesn't give us language to drive us to a very clear point. The language that he uses can be used in very strong arguments either way. I mean, verse 22, I delight in the law of God. I mean, could an unbeliever ever really delight in the law of God? This is what Paul is doing here, I believe Paul is sharing the general experience of the righteousness of God being applied to our lives through the law, and while it may be seen very clearly and represented very specifically in the life of the unbeliever coming to Christ, it's also the continued experience of the believer, as Paul reaffirms in Galatians. In Galatians, Paul talks about the very same thing, this war within him. And so, believer, listen, here's where you need to remember, the gospel is not just for the unbeliever. The gospel is for every one of us every day of our lives, always. Because even as a believer, as you hear the word, as you're committed to reading the Bible, and yet you still sometimes find pridefulness or you find greediness in your heart, and it rages, and then you're convicted that night. You're confronted with the remaining residue of sin that even though you're free from the power of it, those habits and the hang-ups and passions are still there. And you lament at night in your bedroom as you're praying. And you too need to realize that's the power of sin in you. And what delivers you from it is not harder work. What delivers you from it is not giving more, praying more. What delivers you from it is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. The answer is Christ. Why do I keep doing this? Because you have the residue of sin in your life. What delivers you from it is Jesus Christ. His death, His resurrection, and His very present intercession for you right now. Christ frees you from it. You run to Christ. Guilt is still a very real part of your life, Christian, but the way that guilt works in your life is, again, like the ministry of the law. That's the continued ministry of the law to lead you to Christ. Go to Christ. Go to Christ and realize that in Him there is therefore now no condemnation. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. It's the next verse. There's no condemnation. You're free from that in Christ. And then you see from the gratitude and the love and the worship, that's what gives you victory over sin in your life. Thanks be to God. It is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is not through harder work. It is not through more education. It is not through greater church attendance. It's through Jesus Christ our Lord. I hope you've reached the last straw in your life. You've come to the end. You're done. You're just done. You've given up completely on self-righteousness. And you've fallen wholly and completely into Christ Jesus our Lord. But it's not something you do once. It's something we do continually. It's something we'll do eternally. And that's how the law functions in its ministry in our lives. And I hope and I pray that the law has worked in your life that way. And that even as you sit there and you realize, wretched man or woman that I am, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, I've been delivered. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your work, Your commitment, Your righteousness, Your Word, Your Spirit at work in our lives. And Lord, I pray that You would confront us even today, that Your law would speak to us even today. That as we've maybe struggled with failures, setbacks, sin, oh Lord, that we would submit to Your law and follow it where it leads us to Christ. And oh, we praise You and we give You thanks. We worship You because of the deliverance we have in Him. Lord, You give us what we do not deserve. Redemption in Christ. May we remember it every day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.